Australian Bible Church, August 23rd, 2009. A continuation of the thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia on biblical lines, giving due emphasis to the cordial warmth of the love of God towards all, his absolute sufficiency of the ransom which is provided that could pertain to all, but equally emphasizing that only those who receive him are covered. That may sound quite a mouthful, but God's very wise. He doesn't throw away money the way some do, as if chucking at the Northern Territory is going to do good to people. He is abundant in the treasures of his mercy. He's willing to give to any. He would like all to come. It says so clearly in Colossians. But those only who do come are covered. Much the same in the case of Daniel. In the case of Daniel, a great deal of wisdom of God. God would have liked all of Israel to come to him. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said, but he should turn from his evil ways. Turn, turn, why would you die? But they wouldn't listen. Jeremiah spoke at length, weeping. Ezekiel spoke at length, giving amazing parables in the flesh of what was happening. They wouldn't listen. Time came and God said, even if Noah, even if three great righteous men were present, he wouldn't save them. They'd save themselves. And so some were taken. Daniel was one of them. Three of his friends were others. Brilliant cadre. Remarkable group of Jewish exiles sent from their sweet homeland to industriously pagan, sedulously unspiritual Babylon. Daniel, like Moses and Abraham, did some of the greatest work in his old age. But not only in his old age. He lived, in fact, well past Nebuchadnezzar, to Darius, right up to Cyrus, king of Persia, Medes and Persians. Strategically, the role God gave to those three men was utterly brilliant, truly amazing, and showed massive qualities of godly grace given to them. They could have been taken into Babylon and gradually seduced, as many Australians are being, and that only is an example of other nations, into unspiritual mysticism, paganism, secularism, and other babbling substitutes for godliness. They could have become potential recidivists, moving from the religion of truth into the backwaters of decay. But they didn't. It would have been easy, but they didn't follow that path. Instead, God used them to show victory, triumph, power, and glory. And to have his glory recognized through the work of these people, few as they were in number, by three kings, great in majesty and one of the most massive empires of the time. What a masterly strategy God used, and what an encouragement that is to us when things are perfectly hopeless and we're reduced to virtually nothing. It's precisely at such times God will get the glory when he uses us. The wisdom of God is delightful beyond measure. And if you look at Ezekiel 14:14, Daniel is one of those mentioned as of great fame and name like Noah. So that even if they were present, God wouldn't spare the city. Daniel had been taken off in a preliminary captivity. And as time went on, not even their presence would be enough to save the rest. Daniel lived on like an oak through storms. Dire in delight in duty, faithful and available. Another lesson. There'll be many times when the great dramatic events that we're looking at didn't happen. It was just a matter of being godly, meek, stable, honorable, industrious, sedulous, spiritual. But then he was available for when it was a matter of being honorable, courageous, masterful, unwilling to depart at any cost from what was right. He was used to focus the Messiah. You see that in Daniel 2, 7 and 9. In Daniel 2, and I hope, Lord willing, we'll go over some of these things in more detail on another occasion. This is largely introductory. In Daniel 2, we see the Messiah coming as a stone from heaven, smashing the residue of the empires which Daniel listed correctly in the sequence which they would in fact come in history. The stone smashed the statue symbolizing a series of empires as you went from the head to the feet. And that stone that smashed the imperial structures which have asserted themselves so sedulously among men became a mountain, meaning that what God sent to earth would cover it as the waters cover the sea. Jesus said, if this stone falls upon you, it will crush you to powder. Obvious reference to the same thing. Daniel lived a long time. He lived long enough to write Daniel 7, another inspiration from the Lord. In this, you see the kingdoms as beasts in a succession. As you see them as a statue in chapter 2. You also see the Son of Man receiving all the kingdoms of the world in Daniel. We see a vision of Daniel showing all of these kings. And they are all subjected to Christ. Daniel 7 says, I watched, verse 9, till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. The horn referring to part of the beast, the imperial structures which do evil to the earth. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now looking at the Messiah. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That, you see, is in contrast to the kingdoms which are shown in Daniel 7 and 2, a sequence of empires stretching right up to the present, actually. An amazing prophecy, and Daniel lived to be quite old to continue with these staggering prophecies. Yet more staggering is that in chapter 9 of Daniel. And there again we see the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, written quite late in the life of Daniel, he'd be getting into his 80s, perhaps more. It would seem. In Daniel 9, we see the famous prophecy of the 77s. And this is predicting what is to happen before the Lord comes to rule upon the earth and all the prophecies are finished. In Daniel 7:24, we won't go into detail at this time, planning to do that at another time. All we need to notice is Daniel 9:26. As we're getting towards the end of this vast period, the Messiah is going to be cut off, and there's nothing for him. Nothing. It makes me think, you know, of the old days when discipline was in the families. Nothing for you, young man. You go to bed straight away. There's nothing for you. Where the angry father sends his son to bed without supper. An angry nation sent Christ to death without pity. Ha! Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. Messiah was cut off, and notice what the scriptures predicted some 600 years before he was crucified would be done for him. Messiah shall be cut off, and there is nothing to him. The translation literally is just that. There is nothing to him, or there is nothing for him. Isaiah 49:7 tells us the similar thing. The nation is going to abhor him. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the kingdom of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you in an acceptable time. I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. This is the new covenant in my blood, said Christ very appropriately. So you see, here again, we have the reference to the Messiah to be cut off. On him must lay the sin of us all, says Isaiah. But notice, the us refers to the we, which in Isaiah 53 refers to those are healed by his stripes. There is no such thing as a universal redemption. God does not, like some governments, pay money for what he does not get, but he offers it. Oh, yes. He offers it on behalf of all, the same as the high priest used to do for Israel. But it only goes where faith takes it. And so, three references, Daniel 2, 7 and 9, to the Messiah as Daniel gets old. And there he was with his friends in a foreign country. I know what it is like to be an alien. You almost hardly exist. Honor is not for you. Conditions are for you. You have to do this, you have to do that, but you can't do the other. You're only just there, if at all. Particularly if it's a great nation, as America was in times past. But there he was. Through the power of God strategically operating in him, not least in the sanctity with which he refused what was evil and seductive and likely to lead to seduction. Not least to the interpretive power of a completely miraculous character, not only to interpret a dream but to tell the king, so that he could be sure it wasn't funny business, what the dream was. And through such things, Daniel was raised to eminence. And so you see the strategy of God. Think of an advertising agency with just three men working hard and being paid. You get a colossal advertisement. This advertisement was for the truth, for the Lord, for his power, for his majesty, for his sovereignty, for his wisdom, for his understanding, for his knowledge. This was not done in a corner. This was done in one of the greatest empires of the ancient world. Empires were announced, as we've been noting in Daniel 2 and 9, in sequence, in the midst of an empire. And they happened, and they all heard this, and some of them would see it, and their children would see it. And the book was written. What an exploit! What a strategy! What a result! But we'll see much more of that, because in a moment, I hope to read to you some of the things some of the kings said. If you, as an advertising agency, could get the president of a country to start talking about what you're interested in, you would have done a lot. But if the president was personally involved and attested with heart and warmth, you would have accomplished a marvel. God did this with a tiny body of men working for their living at the same time. As we've already begun to see, and this brings us to our second point, there are a number of prophets who are involved with Daniel. We must never forget that Daniel would have been written round about the 600 AD BC time. Prior to him, round about the 700 BC time, Isaiah had written a lot. All that Isaiah had written may be taken as the context for what Daniel did and said, including all those messianic passages in Isaiah, like Isaiah 2, 7, 9, 11, 12, 22, 32, 40, and 49 to 55, 60, 61, 65. Amazing number of passages, one way or another, referring to Messiah. Therefore, it is perfectly appropriate when reading Daniel to see the context. They don't have vast libraries in those days, at least not available, no doubt, for such as Daniel. And so he would have these things, as it were, on file in his mind. And so we look to see, to stress, as I hope one day to evidence more fully, that all these empires, in the midst of the last, had so much unspiritual, ungodly, rapacious self-importance. But when it came to the Messiah, he didn't require any of this. Nothing, remember, there is nothing to him. The nation abhorred him, remember. From him all honor would be evacuated. All dominion would be seemingly leveled. A sinless recipient, he would be numbered with the transgressors, as Isaiah had elaborated. The lamentations of Jeremiah. Because of the destruction of Jerusalem which came. Because they wouldn't listen, you remember? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But they should turn from your evil. But they wouldn't listen. So Jerusalem is destroyed to become a picture of what sin is and does. Just as Christ, when he received it for those who receive him, became a picture of what sin is and does. He became sin for us, vicariously bearing what Jerusalem judicially got. But it was a picture of the sin which Christ would receive. There's another picture, and I hope to develop this later. Josiah was a king near the end, near the time when Jerusalem was to be destroyed. Remember, Daniel was one of the exports from it before it was destroyed, just a little before. And this Josiah was referred to by Jeremiah as the breath of our nostrils, a king of dignity, passion, reformation, skill, understanding, wisdom, and practical capacity. What a man! But he was killed. He went informally, like Christ, without all the functions of power, and died in a battle against what he deemed to be, and no doubt was, an enemy of the people. He was warned, as Paul was warned, but he went ahead. But from the time that godly king was slain, the time Jerusalem was destroyed was just perhaps a matter of decades. Exactly as with Christ. From the time he was crucified to the time Jerusalem was destroyed again, 40 years or so. A generation. And so we have these pictures of sin. Pictures of salvation. But let's look back to the kings of the day of Daniel. Leaving aside for the moment the more distant future, come back to the day of Daniel. This time Jerusalem has been destroyed. Things of the uttermost beauty. Things which Solomon had cast enormous commercial strength into building. Things of great symbolism for salvation. Things which will rejoice the heart and appraise the eyes. Speak like vast cathedrals of the majesty of God. Gone! Desolate. Debased. Destroyed. Nevertheless, there's Daniel. Never a nurse to make one person. There are his three friends. There's Babylon. There's a new kingdom, another empire, a far vaster place, and there he is, able to speak. He doesn't need the electronic media. He's got the attention of the court. Let us look and see what is said by one king, Nebuchadnezzar. You know, this king, he had a dream and it troubled him. And he asked for the meaning. Big tree, it's cut down. And then it speaks of the tree as though it's suddenly become a man. And the man's out there in the grass and he's developing bird's claws for his fingers and he's eating grass. What sort of a man? He's lost his reason. It comes back and Daniel had to interpret it. I like about Daniel, he's both courteous and direct. May this be to your enemies, O king, but you are the man. Reminds you of the time when Nathan the prophet said to David concerning his sins, you are the man. They both suffered, of course, but David as a redeemed person. Nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar was to be delivered. And when his reason returned to him after seven times, they're not quantified, when his reason returned to him, this is what he says. Now, I want you to think of this advertising agency once more. Here is the king of this massive empire. you could say, a Putin in his time. Speaking words that you could scarcely believe possible. This is what he said. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth have reputed this nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, Nebuchadnezzar goes on, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the King of heaven. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Reminds you of the kingdom of heaven that Christ spoke of so much. I praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth. It's a lot more than some moderns know who yet call themselves Christians. And his way is justice. And those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Yet those who use the name of Christ are misremember that. So now consider another ruler in that mighty place, after it had been taken over by the Medes and Persians, as Daniel had predicted, and as Isaiah had indicated. Darius had a declaration to make. Why? Well, some envious people got Daniel into trouble. They decided on a trick. No one was allowed to pray except to the king, you know, just like these states nowadays. You're not allowed to say anything in case it would offend somebody. If you say that God is great, somebody who doesn't think he's great may get upset and you may have to be put in prison. So shut up. They don't put it that way, of course. And so these people made that no one could pray except to the God of heaven. Now, nowadays they might say except the God of nature or the goddess or whatever they want to make it. But if they did, there would be trouble. Poor Daniel continued to pray publicly, was attacked, could not be delivered, because in that country, now that the Medes and Persians had taken over from Babylon, you could not change the law even if you were the king. You could make it, couldn't change it. Darius tried to find how to get rid of his friend Daniel out of this plot. That only made him stupid enough to say he couldn't pray except to him to get Daniel. They got Daniel, he couldn't get him out. They had to put him with the lions. God shut the mouths of the lions. Well, hard for him to do. I remember always somebody who said he went into the jungle and there was a leopard. He had a sort of strange presence, this man. And he stroked the leopard. I can imagine that quite easily. Special circumstances. I've been watching people as well as animals. And you can see often someone's pugnacious. It's like a switch. And then it's friendly and it's all over you, like another switch. There are strange patterns in human personality, but above all in the animals, where there's ferocity as well, very readily coming to the surface, that things can change in terms of the spirit of the situation. I find the same even with birds. At any rate, this was a miracle. Daniel was delivered, and this is what King Darius had to say. Think back to our advertising agency. Here's another king making another testimony. This is what it says. And King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages, that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied by you. So you notice we've got quite a spokesman, haven't we? He's talking to the earth. I make a decree. Well, we've got a decree as well as a declaration that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. A lot better at that stage than many now. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. That's, of course, in contrast to the ones predicted by Daniel, which would be and were. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So that came after Daniel was caught in this malevolent trap, with the intention that he should be exterminated like vermin. But it's another king again. His name was Belshazzar. We read of him before that. He had been very foolish. You know, like some young pups. They grew up in rich man's presence. I remember as a communist once in the class I had. And he tried to make absolute pandemonium in the class. He obviously thought this was going to be fun. He's perhaps used, like a lot of people who are born in power or wealth or like that, he was used to the idea of having some fun by chucking his weight or money around. It was a sort of sacred self situation where he was to be indulged in everything. Well, he was dealt with one way or another. But I couldn't help thinking that he was just like some of the people I've met from wealthy families, so from a communist family. Power corrupts very easily, and when they have no God, well, they can become just like ferocious beasts. The very name that Daniel gives to the kingdoms, where God is an expatriate from their hearts. Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the name of the man, and it appears he may have been a subordinate ruler, insofar as afterwards he made Daniel the third ruler in the country, suggesting that he himself was the second. He had a drinking orgy. Oh, they had a marvellous time. Reminds of a nightclub, which thank goodness I've never visited and never planned to. A drinking orgy. Sacred materials from the temple which had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon and still resided there were used for the festive occasion. They are deep in the cups. Sacred objects for secular purposes and drunken orgies. A hand appeared. I can imagine it. Writing on the wall. That's where we get our expression. That's the writing on the wall. And the hand was writing. What did it mean? Highly condensed. Where's Daniel? Get Daniel. He knows these things. Daniel came and explained. The new empire was passing. A new empire was covering. Belshazzar was weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's another expression we've kept, isn't it? Weighed in the balances. Found wanting. God does weigh. He does try. And that very night, Daniel explained, of course, these things. The meaning of the passage. And that very night, Belshazzar was slain. And did Daniel reprove him directly to his face? You've seen all these things that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and you still haven't repented. Oh, there's a sort of court preacher that might do well in Britain and many another country. The stone of truth had been thrown into events, sharp and pointed, like that stone mentioned in Daniel 2, which hit the statue, remember, which, as you went down the different parts of the body, represented successive empires. We'll hope to come to that another time. There was depicted, in these chapters of Daniel, the ultimate gift of God. Whereas in Isaiah, it was perfectly clearly announced. Let's look at a couple of the passages in Isaiah, which go with those in Daniel. For example, look at Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his kingdom will continually increase, says Isaiah 9, the same one. Behold, a virgin with child, and his name shall be called Wonderful. God with us, Emmanuel. All these things can be collected and put together. And so, we have these varying references to the Messiah. It would be not only for man in Israel, but for man in the world. It is too small a thing that you should be for a light to Israel, but also a light to the Gentiles. Look at something perhaps not often thought about, Jeremiah 16. As we're talking of other prophecies, which come as a background to Daniel. Look at Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in a day of affliction, the Gentiles will come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, very true, worthlessness and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? So the Gentiles are predicted to come to the Lord, just as Isaiah predicted and the Psalms predict, as in 69, 67, and in that area. And so all these things come together. The Lord knows those who serve him. And see, therefore, whatever your situation, that even if you're under duress, even if you're in strange places, there's no limit to God. Things have gone on for millennia. They come, they grow, and the Lord, like a vast tree for the birds to roost in, extends his branches until the day comes. Without the communication of the word of God, man is like a small vessel in the high seas, tossed by billows, gripped by vast octopus arms, creaking in its turmoil, creeping in its travail, boasting to the winds in its anguish, knowing neither direction nor protection. In the fog, such is man, without God. And finally, all these things are not accomplished without suffering. Sometimes intense. Consider Peter. Condemned almost certainly to death after James's murder by Herod, Acts 12. We find him in a crisis guided by 16 people. Chained as well. God got him out of it. Why did he have so many guards? Well, he'd earlier been imprisoned following a great act of healing. And in that great act of healing, naturally the people were interested to know how he could have done such an amazing thing in Christ's name. And Peter said that he had done it in Christ's name. Naturally people were attracted to this public matter of healing. And he said, "You denied the Holy One and the Just. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised up." Pretty serious charges. "You denied the Holy and Just One, the Messiah. You asked for a murderer." They certainly got him. He had a big family, didn't he? "His blood be upon us and upon our children," they said. Very unwise to ask for a murderer. "You killed the Prince of Life." To kill its prince. "What about your own lives, whom God has raised up?" But he offered them. "But put your trust in him, and all is forgiven and all is forgotten, and you're there with him." Well, naturally, they arrested him. They didn't like that, the way many countries don't like people's religion when they are speaking of a God greater than the emperor or the empire, the God of truth. Peter was delivered by miraculous supernatural means, and he was told, "Go out and tell them about this life." Here are the prisoner, delivered by supernatural action, told, "Go right out into the public place, the sort of place where you were when you were arrested, and keep talking, keep preaching." And so he did. And what could they do? What courage, what commitment, what purposeful consummation of his job. Reminding us, if you're in the midst of a work, don't cease it because of snarling dogs, roaring lions, or whimpering wolves. Finish it fearlessly. So next time he was well secured and chained up, as we were saying, but that wasn't enough either. God delivered him again. But James was killed. So God is not just an insurance policy to avoid suffering. He's a sovereign to make suffering significant. God says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It's not for nothing. The time comes, but not until then. Moses was told when his time came. Peter was told when his time came. In 2 Peter, he tells us there's been laid on him to speak to them before he goes. He knows that he's going to go soon, just like Moses. He knew he was going to go soon. And therefore, in 2 Peter, he has a few messages. Amongst the messages was a reminder of spiritual realities before he left. He wanted to give us a reminder, he says. But included with his message was a fearful Jude-like account of fraud and falsity, which would come from the very midst of the church. People who were treacherous betrayers would come as if they were preachers of the truth. They would masquerade. Jude deals with it with great intensity also. We see the same things in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Peter 3. All these things were to come to pass. And they involve suffering. I always remember the 2,000 or so Anglican ministers who got out around the 1660 mark because they were unwilling to allow the state to usurp the throne of Christ in the church. Suffering is sure, but But the strategy of God uses His servants, whether to death or to life or to deliverance, with the same dynamic. Firstly, they show character and power. Did not Daniel and his friends epitomize this? Courage and endurance. It's not a matter of stopping murder. God has many of them allowed to be murdered. But of stopping what's happening in its tracks, whether by life, as with Peter, or by death, as with Stephen. So that the interplay of suffering, salvation, and testimony majestically continues and prevails. As with Daniel, so with Peter. As with the scholar, so with the fisherman. Divine strategy is translated into action. Thus Daniel had not in the least covered up his public prayers when it was forbidden. The young men, his friends, didn't hesitate. But when the others had to bow to the idol, they wouldn't. They didn't mind whether they had to go into a fiery furnace, and that's another thing to remember. I found this also. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes when you are made to suffer for Christ's sake through incredible persecution, amazing spiritual things happening which are better than any world tour and more fascinating than the greatest mountains to behold. There are rewards. You don't work for them. Who would work for something for death? But they come. The Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you, says Peter, as you serve Him in such ways. So such people would rather die in the midst of flames than quench the flame which is in their spirits, for He makes His servants a living flame. Such is the spirit which His people show, to which they're called. It's not to inflict evil, but to bear it, yet not to bear with it. Rather showing the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ, fearless in faith, cordial in heart, enlightened and vitalized by the Spirit of God. To the glory of Jesus Christ, Father, the Spirit of God, the Trinity of truth. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your word which is truth, for Your work which is honorable, for Your name which is glorious. Enable us, we beseech Thee, as we commit ourselves to Thee, to be used as the headlights of a car are used, for design purpose, to function according to faith, for Jesus' sake.